Dear God, thank you so much for loving us, for protecting us, for giving us hope, for giving us your word, God. Thank you that you even give us an opportunity to respond to the good news, that you give us a chance to listen to the good news and decide how we will interact with that. So God, as we talk about seeds falling on the path tonight, help us just to hear clearly what your words are saying. Help us to see how it impacts our hearts, and help us to be honest with ourselves as we interact with this material.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Okay, so, fallen on the path, right? This is definitely one of the more heartbreaking of the seeds. I guess they theoretically all are, right? You see the different ways that they get destroyed by what the world has to offer. And we recognize how susceptible we all are to the forces of the world, to the reality around us, to the noise that distracts us from hearing what the word is trying to say to us so very clearly. And, you know, when we're talking about this scripture, it's very clear what it means, right? Do not understand. Let's read. So listen to the parables of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. Right? So the seed drops down, it's on the path, and it gets snatched away because no understanding took hold of it and allowed it to flourish in our hearts. Mm-hmm. But the reality is there's many different ways to not understand something. And so we thought tonight we were going to go through the scripture slowly and with a set of other scriptures to talk about all of the ways we cannot understand God's good work.
Amen.
Mm. With us. So what does it mean to not understand? We're going to look at three main methods here. The first being to not yet comprehend, right? This idea that there can be some knowledge in front of us that we don't just have a hold of it yet. It's not from malintent. It's not from intended confusion. It just hasn't yet pierced our brain, and we haven't had that kind of eureka, aha moment, where it is now clear, okay, this is what that means. And all of us have experienced that with the gospel, right?
Sure.
At one point in time, we did not understand, and then suddenly we saw, and we're boggled by what we saw. And we've all had the experience where years into our discipleship, suddenly we read a scripture and we're like, aha, that's what that means. Or someone shares something with us and it just kind of hits us. So we're going to be talking about that type of not understanding. And then we're going to be talking about to misunderstand something. And to talk about this clearly, we're going to be talking about some various different spiritual disciplines and some ways that Hannah and I have misunderstood that spiritual discipline and how it left us with an incorrect taste, an incorrect view, a misunderstanding of the scripture. And in many ways, that is far more dangerous than just not yet understanding it yet, right? When we've locked in something in our mind and we feel like we've got it, but what we have is not a clear picture.
Right.
And then we're going to talk about to understand, but not agree. And this is, without question, the most malicious of the not understandings. Right? And this happens particularly after we've been interacting with the Bible for many years, that, okay, we kind of get what it means, but something happens in the layer between our heart and our mind that acts like, well, I don't really get that, or that's not what it really means, or, you know, we throw this box of confusion about something that isn't really that confusing. So we'll be talking about that as well. So let's go back, and we'll start by talking about what can we do when we're talking about just this first part to not comprehend something.
Come on.
Yep. Okay. Awesome. So one of the things that helps us when we're not understanding something is the Holy Spirit. And the scripture is so powerful. It says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words." Then continuing on in verse 14. "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Mm-hmm. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ."
Amen.
When we're baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, it helps us understand spiritual realities that we would have never understood before.
Yeah.
And it's so powerful. Every aspect of our lives, the way that we look at each day, we can view through a different lens because of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, we have the faithful community around us. We're going to look at Acts 8, verses 30 to 31. "Then Philip ran up," so this is when Philip was sent to help the eunuch better understand the scriptures. "Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you were reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." So many of us, the first time that we had this experience of someone sitting down and explaining scriptures to us so we could understand them was when we studied the Bible. Someone was intentionally and regularly teaching us scriptures so we could better understand them. But then we become disciples. And the understanding doesn't stop there. We're still learning from each other. We're still learning from one another. And for me, when I was first a disciple, this happened really clearly in probably the first year of my discipleship, because I had this view. I didn't understand marriage. So my view and my plan in life was to never get married, because I thought, okay, marriage makes you unhappy. I had never seen a thriving, happy marriage before. And so my plan to avoid pain was to just never get married. But then,
yeah,
she did get married. Spoiler.
And the key card.
But something changed. I remember one of the couples that had a lot of campus students in their home. I was in campus when I got baptized. It was the Damianos. And I remember being in their home, and they weren't teaching me scriptures. They were just cooking together and enjoying each other's company. And I genuinely was shocked. I thought, this couple has been married for decades at this point, and they want to be in the same room as each other. They're enjoying each other's company. That alone changed my view and my understanding of God's teaching on marriage. Mm-hmm. And that changed it. I thought, okay, wait, so if God's involved, maybe you don't have to continually become more and more bitter towards each other. Mm-hmm. Maybe it doesn't have to become a hostile environment. Right. Maybe you could be happily married for a few decades. Mm-hmm. And sure, there's plenty that will need to get worked on, and there's the faithful community that helps with that. But that just gave me a little glimpse of, this doesn't have to be the way that I thought it was. Yeah. And this is the Holy Spirit working through these people to show me what that looks like. And now when I think about it, it's so convicting, because now we've been married for 9 years. And I wonder, I'm like, do I have a marriage worth imitating? When I have campus and singles and teens in my home, do they look at it and think, this is something that I would want in my future? But two, if we do, then am I intentionally inviting people in to see that? Because sometimes we can forget that what we have is a gift.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It just becomes normal to us. The way that we interact with our roommates, with our children, with our spouses, that shows people who Jesus is. And it can become so normal to us. But what we have isn't normal. It's a God-given gift that helps other people see him more clearly.
Amen.
Amen.
And then too, we also can be that faithful community to people, our family members, or coworkers, or neighbors, when we are intentionally opening up scriptures to them and helping them see what it looks like to better understand scriptures. We can help them see that, just like someone did with us. And then lastly, another way that we can better understand is just to ask. In James 1, verses 5-8, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." Just like the previous scripture, just about the Holy Spirit and how it works through us, this reminds me that we can ask and we can be given something that just totally surpasses our own understanding.
Yeah. Amen.
And we all, so many of us, the majority of us, I think, do have pure hearts and just want to be following the scriptures more completely. And we've all I've experienced different times where I'm living out the scriptures, and you know when it ignites your heart. You feel like you're living life to the full. You're like, wow, I'm really in this groove. This makes sense, evangelism, where I get this. I'm doing this fully, and it makes you feel more alive. And we want that in all the areas of our lives.
That's
but
right.
We just want to, we need to better understand it from each other.
Amen.
And God wants to freely give it to us. And so now, I'm going to share, I don't know how to get there. Do I just keep clicking? Okay, cool. Two areas that I've misunderstood and what it looks like for me to misunderstand it. So for evangelism, I went from, I like your alliterations, from guilt to generosity. So first, when I was early as a Christian, I felt like a compulsion to share my faith because I understood enough to know that it was life-changing. And so I wanted to help change somebody's life, but a lot of fear came with it and a lot of shame and a lot of guilt. And so I remember there were times that I would go to the grocery store. I'll be so calculated about it. I'd be like, okay, I need to go down the aisle with this specific type of person in the demographic that I want to reach out to, and I want to reach out to them.
Yeah.
And if I don't do it, I've blown it. And tomorrow morning in my quiet time, I'd be like, Hannah, you kind of blew it, and you didn't offer that person salvation, but tomorrow you got to try harder the next time.
Yeah.
Nobody was telling me to do this.
Right.
I know there's been times in our culture that that was an expectation, and people were telling you to do things. Nobody was telling me to do this. This was my own robotic view of evangelism.
Sure.
And filled with a lot of shame and guilt.
Yeah.
But then there's been times where I've swung on the other end of the pendulum, where I have purposefully omitted my Christianity when talking to people because I thought maybe they just won't understand this.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe I'm talking to a family member who's not a Christian and I share about my difficult, challenging week, but I purposely don't tell them about praying with a sister. I purposely don't tell them the scripture that I read because I think they just won't get it.
Right.
And so I've gone on both ends of the pendulum, but really there's so many different scriptures that I'll reference, but in Matthew 12:36,
come on, Hannah.
We are told that we're going to be held accountable for every thoughtless word.
Mm-hmm.
And in Matthew 28:18-20, you all have this memorized, we're told to go and make disciples.
Yep.
And how can we do that if we don't tell somebody about our walk with God? But also in 1 John 4:18, perfect love drives out fear.
Right.
So let's turn to Romans 10, verses 14 to 15. It says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us." Oh, that's 1 John. Can somebody read Romans 10, 14 to 15? Was that it? That wasn't Romans 10, right?
14 to 15?
Yeah.
It says,
"How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news."
Exactly. It's so beautiful that we get to share this with other people.
Amen.
And when I am focused on who God is and what he's changed in my life, I'm so excited to share it with other people. And it's viewed as a gift. I'm so excited to, when I go to the cafe, I'm like, oh, I can't wait to tell this girl about my Bible discussion that I have. Or when I'm at the playground and I'm talking to another mom, I'm genuinely looking forward to telling her about my mom's Bible discussion group or church that we have on Sunday. And it's not out of fear or compulsion. It's out of, I'm so excited. This is a joyful thing that we get to do. It's a beautiful gift that we've been given that we get to give to other people.
Amen.
And then this scripture, will then 1 John, let's see. Next, we'll talk about confession. And so for confession, I've also done both ends of the pendulum here. In my early discipleship, I viewed confession as a means to feel a little bit less guilty, but not confess enough to have consequences for my sin. So there were times where I was specifically hiding things, and I didn't want to feel the consequences or the results of my sin, so I would just tell enough that I felt a little bit better and felt like maybe I'm kind of right with God. But then there's times about a year after that, I confessed everything, that I thought, okay, now I have to confess every single thing that happened even up to a year ago. And I remember telling a sister so many things, and she said, you know, this isn't going to give you forgiveness, right? Like, it's not part of your salvation confession. And I was like, what do you mean? This is essential, right? And it is essential. In James 5:16, it talks about confession leading to times of refreshment. And in 1 John, yeah, there it is, okay. 1, verses 8 to 10, it says, what I was reading before. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And confession is such a vital part of us remembering that we do have sin. And I can get confused. I can go through seasons where I'm like, well, I don't really have too much to confess. It's not like I was my first year of discipleship, you know, where there's a lot of outward sins. And then I forget that I am a sinful person. So I have to pray, ask God to reveal my sin. It's always pride. And then remember it and be able to confess even at the temptation level. Because when we think that we're not sinning anymore, we're fooling ourselves.
Right.
But confession helps us remember we still need God.
Yes.
Even 20 years in, we're still going to need God. Confession isn't just for when we or when we were first baptized.
Right.
And being aware of my own sin helps me remember my need for grace, but it also helps me remember that other people need grace. And then it kind of loops back to evangelism for me, because when I remember what I've been forgiven of and that I continually need times of refreshment and continually need the fellowship of other believers, I remember that maybe the girl making my coffee at the coffee shop or the person at the cash register or my neighbor doesn't have that, and I should share with them too. And so now Bobby's going to talk about misunderstanding forgiveness.
Awesome. Great.
Good job.
Good job. Thank you, Hannah. And sorry, that was definitely me messing up the scriptures.
We figured. But forgiveness.
Yes, so, forgiveness. When I was early on in my faith, you know, Hannah says this, like, robotic view. Me too. So many pieces of Christianity was very like, oh, this is how I'm supposed to step and interact with, and, you know, you press this button and then this happens and it just works. It's a good system. And my view of forgiveness was absolutely incredibly transactional, right? If someone wronged me in some way, I was like, okay, I need to forgive them. You know, this happens, I forgive. If I do something wrong, let me quick seek out your forgiveness. You offer it to me, done. And, you know, the what ended up being very troubling for me in the long run with that view is that I was quick to write off my own issues because they were so transactionally forgiven. And it was easy to hold on an underlying current of bitterness or frustration towards someone because I would just forgive the individual interactions. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
Yep.
That, like, okay, this happened, so, yep, I'm going to clear the box, whatever. That is done. But if anything else happens, you're going to need to seek forgiveness on that as well.
Right.
And one of the big transformative moments in my Christianity was when I was finally able to see clearly how Jesus forgave me. Not as a monthly, per feast, per year sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice.
Yeah.
Wow.
As a perpetual and continual forgiveness for my sinful nature, even as I was attempting to do things righteously. And in my own heart, towards others, to attempt to forgive as God forgave me, to forgive as Jesus forgave me, not in a transactional, you've done some wrong and now I'm going to forgive you, but that I live in a state of forgiveness towards others, that if something occurs, they're already covered under the banner of forgiveness in my heart, because I have decided to take that posture the way that Jesus has taken that posture towards me.
Wow, that's good, Bobby. Come on.
Yep.
Amen.
The scripture says, Ephesians 4:32, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. When we sin, God does not give a little chunk of Jesus' forgiveness towards us to cover said transaction. When others wrong us, we do not just need to clearly check the box and be like, okay, yes, that offense is forgiven. And what happens is, when we have that view of forgiveness, a continual, perpetual forgiveness, one, we can more clearly see ourselves of, hey, this is a recurring pattern that needs to be addressed at the root and at the heart, and not just as, oh, let me say sorry for this and it's done. But instead, this is not who God intended me to be. And on the other side of the coin, when we then offer that forgiveness on a perpetual level, our relationships can flourish because they are not under constant attack of the individual harms that we all harm one another with. Are you guys
yep.
with me? There is a lot to be said, just as God also forgave you in Christ. And then I also want to look at fellowship. My natural state and view towards fellowship when I first became a Christian was one of obligation. And it wasn't, it had no malintent. I didn't have like a view of like, oh, I don't want to be with these people or anything like that. Just, I had a natural a desire to be alone. And I've had that desire my whole life. And so it was like, oh, yes, well, okay, this is something that is a necessary component of Christianity. And I believe God and I believe the Bible, so I'm going to do it. You know, I'm going to go to the thing and say hi to the people and you know. It's funny. Hannah had a very clear view of me. She always knew when I was kind of like at my social limit because I would like be walking around a party holding my keys. And like, that was for her to tell that like, oh, you know what, he's done. And it wasn't intentional.
Did it work?
I wasn't trying to like signal. It's just like, you know. And so I viewed it as, again, this obligatory part of Christianity that I was fine with accepting as part of the whole parcel. I'm like, yeah, great, okay, man, I'm in. But what's amazing is that in these many years, like working in the ministry at times and all sorts of different situations, I have learned to have a much more full ownership of fellowship in the sense that I want to be there because it is so rich and powerful, and it is a gift that we get to have these relationships with one another.
Amen.
There is a fullness and completeness that is created in the love that we have for each other as a community that is not just, oh, yeah, you guys show up and go to the same building at the same time. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
Amen.
Not if you tolerate one another's company. Not if you reasonably accept the same schedule in your lives. The type of love that is transformational for the world around us is the one where we come together and see one another clearly and love one another fully and look out for each other's needs and are hospitable and are desperate to participate in fellowship because it is so clearly the picture of what God is building in a reconciled world. To view fellowship as an obligation is to miss the point of what heaven is. And I missed the point on this for many years as a disciple. And it wasn't, again, something malicious. It wasn't a, oh, yeah, I just don't, whatever. Like, it was just I didn't yet understand what a gift it is.
Yeah.
Amen.
And it's not just these things, right? We talked about a couple of these different, just like spiritual practices, but it's so many of them. And if you look up at this set of words, or any of the ones that we just talked about, and one of them doesn't taste right to you, leaves you with a feeling of like, oh, they're talking about this again, I promise you, it's just because you do not fully understand what a gift it is. Because all of these things are outrageous gifts from God that are a full life that He promises us. This is the full life that He promises us. And so, yeah, this type of misunderstanding, it really locks into our hearts and our minds, and we just accept it as truth. And we can accept it as truth for decades. But nonetheless, even if we've accepted something as truth for decades, when we see it clearly, it is just as perfect and as much of a gift as it always was. You know what I mean? Like, we don't lose anything because of those times. We just now get to fully experience it and enjoy it. Okay, so let's head back to our path here and go down the road and talk about one more. To understand but not agree. And again, I think this one is definitely the one that is the most concerning for us as disciples, many of us who have been around for a long time. The first, without question, that can happen is to accept worldly wisdom instead of the power of God. And, you know, again, I feel very confident that all of us would be like, well, I don't do that. But what we forget is that every day, every month, every year, Satan is working desperately to redraw the lines around us, to have us convinced that we haven't accepted worldly wisdom over God's power, but to do it silently and secretly and in a way that cannot be addressed because we're putting it to the side. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. How we as a community spend our time, spend our money, spend our creative energy is foolish to the world's standards.
Sure.
Which means that, again, day in, day out, year after year, the standards around you are trying to convince you and knock off little bits of your conviction of, oh, that's too much. That doesn't really make sense. That's a little ridiculous. And what happens when we're not careful, and not even when we're not careful, just as a state of life, is there are things that we're going to accidentally knock off of our convictions and keep on walking like nothing's ever happened. We have to be willing to keep digging in there and saying, okay, have I really evaluated how I view money from a God's power perspective compared to a worldly wisdom perspective? Have I spent time recently reconsidering how I spend my time from a view of God's power versus a view of worldly wisdom? Have I spent time considering how I invest my creative potential in which God has blessed all of us with? And am I pouring it out for things that are valuable to the world, but in the end, meaningless? Or am I giving my first fruits to God? We have to keep asking that question. There's no stage of maturity in Christianity where you have to stop asking that question. In fact, as we get older as disciples, we have to ask it more.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
And finally, there is the, yes, I understand, but not for me. Oh, that is a tricky one.
Say that now.
We all know why Christianity doesn't flourish. It's because of hypocrisy. Time and time again, we know, you've all interacted with people that you start to try to open the gospel, you start to try to talk about it, and they're like, no, I know this type. I know what people are like. I've been to church. I've been to that. And I know it's all the same. Have you interacted with anyone who felt that way?
Sure.
Did you feel that way before you came a Christian? Yes, I understand, but not for me. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people, Paul instructs Timothy. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. This is the deepest and the most heartbreaking of the misunderstandings. Of the, we actually kind of do know what the truth is, and we kind of understand that we ought to accept it, yet we do not fully acknowledge it for what it is. We recognize that other people should listen to that scripture, but we do not listen to it ourselves. And that type of misunderstanding on the path is to hopeless end. This isn't one that just like, give it a little bit of time, you know, maybe understand the scriptures a little bit better. This is one that chips away at who God intended us to be and leaves us defeated. Yeah. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. We have been given power from God. He created each of us, knit us together in our mother's wombs, with love, with care, offering us dignity, offering us free will, offering us forgiveness when we did not deserve it, offering us an opportunity for our life, offering us the love of one another, the love of our families, all of these things. Desperate that we would have a relationship with Him. Desperate that we would offer ourselves to Him to participate in his work on this earth. And Satan hates it. Hates it. Hates it more than we could possibly imagine, and is desperately looking for opportunities in your life to chip away your belief in God's power and for you to re-put it in a box of foolishness.
Yeah.
But it doesn't have to be that way.
Yeah.
Yep. Amen.
And as we continue through the series, we're going to talk about good soil.
Yeah. Amen.
So we have some time for discussion here. And I'd like us to break up into roughly like groups of three is probably ideal. And talk about these two questions. When considering some of the various spiritual disciplines, such as prayer, solitude, evangelism, confession, Sabbath, service, fellowship, forgiveness, worship, secrecy, and fasting, which one comes the most naturally to you? Which is the one that God just structured your personality that it just makes sense and it just works? Take advantage, appreciating that he built you in such a way to see that gift so clearly, and share it with the two other people that you talk about. Because there is something so inspiring about someone seeing one of these gifts clearly and sharing it with one another. And then ask yourself and talk amongst yourselves, which one do you want to understand better? And ask yourself, who could help you gain that understanding? So thank you for your time and attention.
Awesome.
Let's break up.
Thank you.
Awesome.